is present so that we can see God move and heal. And so Emily here, have you met Emily there? Say hi, Emily. She's a little nervous about talking, that's why. But she did such a good job during the week. I know that she's going to do fine this morning. But she's got a testimony to share and how things have happened for her recently. So I'll stand here with you, okay?
Okay, thank you. It started a few weeks ago. It's probably 4 weeks now. And standard women go to the doctor and get things done, and I had the mammogram done, and it came back saying there was something suspicious. So you go back again the next week, and suspicious again. So they say, come back again, and then they do an ultrasound. And that's finally, I started asking all the details. At this point, I have Googled everything. I have all my questions. And the radiologist sat there with me, and, you know, the nurse is behind me. She's rubbing me like, oh, this is just, it's gonna be okay, but this is bad, and, you know, I'm really sorry. And we're looking at the images, and he points out on the left side, it is very much so looks like it could be a precancerous area. On the right side, we have a mass, and it's 7 millimeters, and that's not really that big, but considering, you know, that's kind of a big thing. It's not a pre thing. And it could be lots of things. So I start asking the questions, and he rules out, and he tells me exactly why he rules this out. I've seen the definite shape of this. You can see the inside of this, that it's just dense, it's black. It's not fibrosis, you know, we have no signs. I asked him, could it be this? He goes, no, and he's very specific. He's like, probably not. He's just like, I don't see any indication that that could possibly be. Okay. And you're like, well, come on, give me something else. You're the professional. And I walk out of the room, and I'm like, okay, and you're supposed to go sit in some waiting room. You can't accept this, right? And so I walk through the hallways I'm waiting for somebody, I don't know who, and to schedule a procedure. And so I walk through the halls, I find him again, and he leaves me hanging again. I said, if I was your daughter, what would you tell her, you know? And I'm like, are you, you know, you're not giving me anything that this could be. It, you know, is this bad? And he goes, I just don't want to say, I don't know, you know, he doesn't want to, you know, okay, so we leave there. And so Tuesday night comes, and I'm coming to the prayer room. This is going to be my second time to the prayer room. I'm like, we've got to get this taken care of. And just before I walk in, I have been calling, leaving messages, drove everybody crazy at the hospitals, and I get a nurse to call me back. And just before I walked in, she finally told me to expect malignancy. I said, really? I'm like, okay. But that's going to be okay because I've got God. And I walk in here, and I still break over here on the floor before they get me in the prayer room. I broke, and I'm a mess. And, you know, some girl, he tells us to pray for people, and a young girl looks at me, and she's like, I'll pray for you. I'm like, you better be ready. This is a big one, you know. You're ready, you know. And she looks at me like, what? And she's like, oh, yeah. But she did a good job, and I went to the prayer room and broke there. But I know I still have God. And the very next morning, Wednesday, we go in and we are going to do two different types of biopsies on both sides and get it done. It's about 2.5 hours later, you know, I come out with a little bit different feeling because this particular surgeon that did it wanted to show me, she compared the weeks before the images. And it was very distinct. We're looking at solid black. We're looking at a shape. And she goes, I see something completely, she felt like she was looking at two different images completely. And then this one is all bumpy and oblong. We can see areas of cysts, we can see areas of fibrosis, and it was nothing at all that looked like the other weeks before. Completely different. So anyway, I am good. All the tests came back. She called it in and made sure the very next morning we got the results. And there is nothing. So we are, God is good. Thank you, Scott.
Yeah. Well, then. Wow. Well, then. It reminds me of something. Is it Mark 6? I'm going to impromptu the story you told me. Mark 5. Joel and I were speaking this week. It just reminded me of someone who is wanting Jesus to heal their child that is actually dead. And the commentary in that, what's the reference, Joe? You got it. I was just going to read it. Yeah, I'm going to read it. I'm going to seal your Bible because yours is open to it. 5:36. Jesus was speaking. Some men come from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? There goes some of your notes. What you get for letting me borrow your Bible? And this is Jesus' response. Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, don't be afraid, just believe. Ignoring what they said, let's give Mr. Jill the parts of his Bible back. There you go. Ignoring what they said, do you understand the magnitude of, because this is what we're going to talk about this morning a little bit, and I don't know how much we're going to get into it today, but it's a point that I think has to be understood if we're going to walk in the fullness of what God has for us. There's a whole school of feelings that we're mostly familiar with. It's a school of feelings that the enemy works overtime to get us to enter into and apprehend. It's fear, it's anxiety, it's uncertainty, it's frustration, it's mostly considering things aren't going to be right well or the way we would really like them to be. It's a very subtle feeling. Many times it's justified through experience, but ultimately there's just a whole, if you will, a place where we can go in our soul and in our mind that's not a good place and begin to think, well, it's normal given our circumstances. It's normal given we even say, oh, it's completely understandable that you're freaking out right now because of all of these circumstances, situations, diagnoses, or proclamations by someone other than God. Okay? And then we go, oh, okay, then freak out's good, fear's okay, anxiety is normal, and I'll just accept those things as my lot in life. Because. And that is what Jesus was saying or modeling was not the path that he was the highest path. He said, ignoring what they said, Jesus said, don't be afraid, don't enter into fear. Just believe, which is something that you have the capacity to do. Jesus never requires us to do something that he has not equipped us to do. He doesn't tell us to do something that he hasn't provided for us the way by which to do that. In Romans 12, we'll just start with this scripture this morning. Romans 12 and verse 2. If you have your Bible, I would consider it wise to underline, circle, highlight, asterisk, star, maybe connect some sound device to make this one memorable whenever you read it. Okay, if you have a talking Bible. This is a central focus of what we must do in the earth if we are to be who God called us to be. The enemy's purpose is that we would enter into this anxiety and fear to keep us out of our assignment. Now, I'll just say it this way so you understand what I mean by that, is that we have to know what our responsibility is and what God's responsibility is in our life. Our responsibility is not to get to heaven. That's Jesus' responsibility. We accept him, he makes a way for us to live forever in eternity with God in the heavenly realms. I will trip over those if we don't lose them. I'm not real gracious to be graceful. Our responsibility is to bring heaven to earth according to Jesus' prayer. Jesus' prayer, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the enemy can't steal from us what Jesus provides for us. So he works on keeping us from doing our assignment of taking that which is available to us and releasing it here. That's his plan. Now, here's the scripture verse. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. There's two options here, and there's a question that's just begs asking, why is this command here? Because it's not a suggestion. You can tell by the nature of the way it's written. Be not conformed. Okay, why is that there And of course, the answer is because it's possible as a born-again believer filled with the Spirit of God, purchased out of darkness, and set in the kingdom of light to still be conformed to the ways of the world. That is possible. If it weren't possible, he wouldn't tell us, be not conformed. There is pressure to conform us from our foe, for if he causes us to conform, he robs us of the power that the Father has made available to us. But he says the option is either you will be conformed or you will be transformed. You choose. Now, the transformation is the part where we get confusion, because transformation is in a real sense a protocol. Okay? It is a process by which we either agree with transformation or we disagree with transformation. And the only way to be transformed according to God's word is to be renewed in our mind. It's the process. It's not one of the processes. It says, be not conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay? No exceptions. Not just really dumb people or really smart people or anybody in between. Anyone who has a mind, anyone who wants to fulfill God's purpose for their life and realize the greatest blessings, the greatest joy, the greatest peace, the greatest abundance, must subscribe to the transformation process that Jesus delineates. Now, the reason why I'm going to go slow on this, because I believe there's something here for us that it takes a minute for us to soak in. If the enemy can keep us from our eternal destiny and our, you know, or keep us from our assignment, then we wander around mostly confused, mostly lacking, mostly wanted. That's kind of the condition of the church. Well, give us something to do because we don't know who we are. Give us something to keep us busy because, you know, we're not really sure if there's anything else to do. So we come up with, and for the most part, we'll settle for transformed theology, transformed information, transformed beliefs without ever causing them to actually be transformational experiences. And that's where we find ourselves. Well, I know what I believe. I can train, and you can, I'm sure you've been, we go into the Bible, we go into scripture, we go into spiritual revelations that have been put out in the word for us, and we're able, so to speak, to give our friends the counsel they need when they're having a problem. We're able, so to speak, to answer the naysayers. We can argue our point, if you will, and we can tell them the biblical answer to whatever it is that ails them. But when it comes to actually living it, when it comes to actually releasing it, we become a little, our count tends to be a little NSF at times. I mean, if we believe, and it's simply, you know, if we believe that the Lord is the healer, then why don't we pray for everyone we encounter who's sick? Why? Well, I mean, I believe it is, but that's what Colleen does. She's the one that prays for the sick people, right? We'll send them to Colleen. If we believe that he has made us ambassadors of the kingdom of God, which is what Scripture says, then why are we not being more proactive in sharing the gospel to those that we come encounter with? Well, we're not that articulate, and we haven't been trained. We don't have a degree. We can go down the list of reasons why we know the idea is right, but our experience somehow is contrary to that, and we settle for that, and we go, well, we'll leave that to the professionals, which is by and large where this whole religious thing has come from, that has no power, and what Jesus described as the traditions of man that make the word of God to no effect. And so we have to recognize and, if you will, kind of slowly approach with boldness and clarity and anointing in our heart that these things that Jesus spoke, these things that Paul speaks of, these manifestations of power, they're not meant to be things that wow us and help us form doctrine. They're meant to be invitations for us to have an experience with God, an encounter with the living Word. Well, I thought it was pretty good, but I might get a drink on that one. I like it when God speaks to us, and I believe He has been speaking to us. I believe that there is a choice that we have to make in order to see God's very best, and that choice comes, in a daily way. When I conform to this world, when I conform to the opinions of man, when I allow myself to be moved only by the seen realm, and that's really what we've been talking about, which realm is my belief system grounded in? Which realm causes me to respond, react, or move? Am I moved by the seen realm? Am I moved by what my eyes see and my senses feel primarily? Or am I moved by what is in the unseen realm, what God calls the superior realm, the realm of the spirit, as my primary motivation? Which one causes me to respond? Which one am I willing to step out for, seen or unseen? Now, when we are in the place of being conformed to the ways of the world as a believer, it's like we're a bone that's out of socket. Okay, I give you that because I've had my bone out of socket before, okay? My shoulder not in place doesn't make my arm any less part of my body. It just causes my arm to be unable to carry the responsibility that it was fashioned for. When we are conformed, we are like a disconnected joint. Although it's still part of the body, it's unable to carry the revelation, the responsibility. We owe the earth, the world, humanity, an encounter. And when we're walking in fear, when we're walking in doubt, when we're walking in anxiety, we do not have the capability to be who we're called to be. Now is it James that calls that double-mindedness? Right? Okay, understand what double-mindedness is, okay? Because that's really, God is after your mind. God loves your mind, but God knows that your mind needs to be transformed in order for you to experience the best of what He has, in order for you to accomplish what He's called you to accomplish. Your mind must have encounter, not just education, not just information, but encounter. Revelatory encounter to be transformed. And he targets the mind, the enemy targets the mind, God targets the mind, and James talks about being double-minded for a reason. He doesn't say fear can partially inhabit your soul and still you can operate in faith. He says, if you believe, you cannot doubt. Because when you doubt, you become double-minded. And a double-minded man doesn't sometimes receive some things from God. What does it say? It says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways and unable to receive from God. See, this is more than just a little periphery enemy that needs to be, you know, a gopher in the garden that needs to be eradicated so the vegetables will continue growing. No, this is a plague of locusts on the garden. And if we aren't able to recognize that double-mindedness is where most of the time we settle, then we'll continue to say, well, I mostly believe, but I don't really believe because I never really experienced what I believe. But I kind of believe because I know I believe in my head and I've never had in my heart that revelatory belief that causes me to launch out in faith beyond where, if God doesn't show up, I'm out here. Hey! And that's what faith looks like. Faith is a risk. Faith is God has to show up. I'm at the end of what I can do. And God says, not only am I causing you to step in faith, I'm causing you, it says, my righteous one shall live by faith. They shall live from the unseen realm. They shall live from the place of encounter. They shall live from the place of my presence, equipping them and saturating them and permeating them and causing their mind to think beyond what they were able to think. You know, he talks about what God will do in his word. He says he will do beyond what you can pray and beyond what you can think. Because he said it'll go beyond what you ask or what you imagine. asking is an extension of your prayer life. Imagining or your thinking is an extension of your mind, your mental processes. And the scripture describes that God's desire is to manifest in your life beyond what you can pray and beyond what you can think. Now, if that's not seeing into the unseen, if that's not apprehending by faith something that only comes through encounter, I don't know what is. Okay. Now, what I think is even, the arm out of socket, that just reminded me, it's the inner reality that the disconnect is in, not the external reality. Yeah, make it, Chris, going, I'll make some arms and socket. Me too. And if you've ever had that happen, very painful. Your arm doesn't come off of your body. It just disconnects on the inside. It still looks like your arm. That's really the essence of the power of the transformed mind. Probably one of the greatest books in our library back there, Jan can sit there and point it out to you, is The Supernatural Power of the Transformed Life by Bill Johnson. It's a great book. It's a foundational. We probably still have some back there. If we don't, we'll get some more in. Super, super clear description of why God desires us to walk in transformation and how to do it. Beyond correct biblical answers, see, and I guess I'll put it to you this way. Having correct biblical answers for many times, those biblical answers aren't what influence our actions. And that's what it really boils down to. Is my faith so firm and so clear that it dominates how I live? Okay? Because that's where I go, no, it's not. I mean, for me, I can't talk for anybody else, but if I say I believe one thing and don't live it, then really I'm a contradiction. I'm a double-minded person. If I actually believe something, and that's where good ideas and debates sometimes placate instead of illuminate the heart of man. Well, I'm able to talk about all kinds of things profoundly. Great. When's the last time you prayed for someone that was, no, don't do that. I can tell you the theology of how people ought to be saved. Great. When was the last time you actually led someone to the Lord? Well, no, don't do that either. Well, wait a minute. You say you believe something. Just how much of that is operational? Well, I go to church. Okay. So does the devil. Okay. That's what it says. I believe in God. The enemy, the devil, says that even he believes in God and trembles. You see the disconnection? It's an internal empowerment that we've got to actually position ourselves for in order. Because signs and wonders and miracles are what God wants to display to the earth, okay? Because we can't win arguments any longer and think we're doing something and still continue to just, you know, repel people by our knowledge. Then that's what goes on every day in every, you know, debate, blog, you know, whatever you want to call it. My knowledge and your knowledge, just banging heads with each other. Nobody gets changed. Everybody gets offended and they all think they won the argument. Okay. But a man with an experience, a man with an encounter, a man who has been empowered from the inside and transformed by God, there is no debate that can steal from him what he has, and when he manifests the kingdom of God, there's no argument that can deny what their eyes just saw. You can tell me God doesn't heal. I saw him do it. Now, you know, and Emily's story, I really appreciate, because she was very clear. They did the test three times, folks. The first two, they saw specifically, and they described what a cancerous tumor looks like. It's got little, it's really black in the middle. It's got little tentacles in it. They were very descriptive. That's why we know. We're preparing you. It's malignant. Okay. Isn't it amazing that he didn't just say, and it looked the same, but when we did the what's that word, biopsy? No, they said, the third test, when I looked at it, it was completely different altogether. God's saying, this is my fingerprint on this. I want to make sure you understand. The doctors are verifying what I want you to know and understand. And this picture for us has to be more than an occasional yippee moment. It has to position our heart to actually believe God for the next miracle that he wants to do in our midst. We have a foundation in place that says God has healed someone we know. now, the next time someone wants to be prayed for, we don't have to hope that God's a healer. We don't have to wish that God would hear our prayers. We don't have to wonder whether his spirit is accessible. God is positioning us for the more. Now, I'm learning this because I can tell you, I did the other. And I saw God heal, but I didn't allow it to build my faith. I just went, wow, that's awesome. Yeah, celebrated, and never really made the connection in my heart that says God wants to do this more. Okay? And that is for sure a position that we wanna advance towards. God gives us something to invest always so that we can partake of the increase. He did it in the parables. Do you have something I gave you? Now, don't just sit on it. If you just sit on it, he said the one that just sat on it, he called him wicked. Because he wouldn't sow, he wouldn't reach out, he wouldn't invest it in more. And the ones who invested that which God gave them, he gave them increase. He gave them a supernatural increase. That's how it works when God, he's invested something here. His power to heal has been manifest here. Now, are we willing to say, we want more and God wants to give us more to the point that we'll step out for it? The reason, and this is, culturally speaking, we are, as a culture, have an appetite for answers a whole lot more than we have appetite for experience. Just give me the answer and I'll log it away in my head. And we settle that the highest level of experience we have is when our mind gets something. That's it, right? No. No, there's probably one of the most amazing passages in Scripture. Let's see if I can find it. And one of the most amazing passages in Scripture is where Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 3:16. It says, whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Okay, now think about that for a minute. Whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. My logic says, when the veil's taken away, then we turn to the Lord. Get what I'm saying? Paul says, when anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. What he is disclosing here is that there is a blindness of our mind. Our understanding is darkened. But there's a heart capability, a capacity of the heart of man that is still able to receive and respond to the truth revealed by God's Spirit, even when our head doesn't get it. When anyone turns to the Lord, they're not saved. They don't have the Spirit of God in them. But when they turn to the Lord, the veil is removed. The response of the heart is what empowers the empowerment of the head, not the other way around. The response of the heart empowers the head, not the other way around. The guitar acted about the same way as everybody did. Just sort of. That's okay. The Lord is looking to establish a race of people. And I mean a race because it says we're called a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a race of people in the earth. He is seeking to establish a race of people who step out when their heart is encountered by him long before their mind ever understands how it's all going to work out and how's it going to happen and what's going to go on. That there is a people who, at the heart level, are connected. They are tethered with his presence. They are enlightened with his enlightenment. Their minds have been touched by the transformational power, and they live in the place of releasing salt and releasing light. They live in the place of declaring your kingdom come and your will be done, and they're not afraid to be the hands of Jesus. See, we've even settled, and in being in the prayer movement, we've even settled oftentimes on it being okay to pray until our joy is just from the prayer. The form and the routine and the structure of prayer becomes, hey, that was great prayer, man, we had a good time, instead of our joy coming from the kingdom of God released through our prayers, and we see the manifestation of that which we pray for before our eyes. I told you these things that your joy may be full. Now, in the parable of the sower, we'll probably just wrap up with this one. Most of you have probably heard the parable. This is in Matthew 13. There's also an account of it in Luke as well. But this particular parable is probably one of the foundational cornerstones of modern Christianity. That of all Christianity, I'd say modern, just Christianity period. In the Christianity last 2,000 years is modern Christianity, okay? The parable of the sower and the soils, there's certain parables, there's certain things that Jesus taught that if you get them, then it opens you up to just dozens of other things that he taught, okay? And this is one of them. And there's something profound about this. I just been, you know, kind of looking at these. In Matthew 13, in verse 18, it says, listen to what the parable of the sower means. He explains this, the sower. You guys know the seed in the soil. Most everybody's heard the parable of the sower. There are four different types of soils, and the good soil, and the not good soil, and the rocky soil, and the weeds. Okay, so we know. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. There's that joy again. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. It's not if persecution comes because of the word. He's saying, if you receive the word of God in your heart, it requires it to be tested. If you receive a miracle, if you receive a revelation, if you receive an encounter, the only way to authenticate that word is from God. The only way to see that word actually have power released is if it's challenged. Difficulty does come because of the word. That's the point that he's making. The word that God spoke to you, it's guaranteed that if you're clinging to the word, if you're declaring, receiving, or in any way, shape, and form, counting on the word, that word will be challenged. It has to be. Why does it have to be challenged? Because you're going to have a choice. If there's no choice to believe it or not, the kingdom of God is a kingdom of rewards. He rewards those who diligently seek him. He rewards those who walk by faith. If there's no choice whether or not you will receive it or not, then there's no reward. Why I can't reward something that there's no choice in? We have to choose to believe. He said, this is the work to believe. You must choose belief, not doubt. Does this make sense? And so whatever God has spoken to you, his word comes to you, and the Greek actually calls his word seed or sperma. The seed of God comes to you and you receive it. It becomes imparted to you, and it's basically intended by God to be living, experiential understanding. You have an option in that moment. And if we're going to pray for sick people, I'll just tell you one of the first things that happens, and we've had it happen before, is we'll pray for someone. We're just talking about praying. We'll pray for someone, and they will die. We'll pray for someone, and that prayer doesn't get answered. Everybody's probably experienced that at least once, if you've ever done that. And then we choose what we believe. And we're in that moment saying, well, do I actually believe God that heals people? What really is going on there in most cases is there a spiritual circumstance surrounding the situation that we're unaware of, or at this point, unenlightened in how to actually dismantle it. But because we're not seeing in the spirit realm what's necessary to transpire, we're tempted to say, well, God's just not really a healer anymore. We're tempted to say, I probably shouldn't pray for him, because see, the enemy can then say, well, don't, you know how disappointed people are when they die? Let's just not get their hopes up. Let's just comfort them and let them die in peace. Jesus never comforted anyone and said, let them die in peace. See, what's at stake is the very essence and nature of God. And our theology has got to be submitted to the perfect theology that is Jesus. Jesus is perfect theology. What I mean by that is I've heard theologians, I've heard educated people talk about how a sickness or a storm or a situation is judgment, you know. Was there ever a storm in Jesus' life that he didn't rebuke and say, this isn't permitted? Was there ever a storm and Jesus said, this storm is going to teach those people to love me and be like me? No, he rebuked the storms. All of them. There was never a, and Jesus used the storm to teach those people a lesson. He used it to reveal his nature to them when he said, peace be still, because he had an internal reality, an internal peace that was so certain that his inner reality was able to become his outer reality. And he said, peace be still. Why? Because he had peace on the inside. Did he ever say, sickness is going to teach that person a lesson? We never see anybody that was sick in the New Testament, and Jesus said to them, I made them sick so that they'll love me more. But we have a whole lot of theology. I mean, I've talked to people over the years from the most conservative to the most radical charismatic, and everybody in between has said, well, you know, this God's just, you know, this is just the cross I have, blather, blather, blather. No! That's what the enemy, that's the idea of religion, because they don't have the experience of encounter that God called them to have. And God is saying, you encounter me and I guarantee you, you will not look at cancer the same again. You encounter me and you will not look at fibromyalgia. You will not look at brain malignancy. You will not look at bones or joints or organs or anything else that are afflicted anymore and say, there's a reason that I have this and God's just going to get all the glory. No, there's a reason you have it, and that is an enemy who prowls around to steal and kill and destroy. And there's a God who's promised that he's given his son to you that you may have life abundant, and abundant life does not include sickness. Well, I think we'll just stop there. I was probably turning blue in the face anyhow. There's more things. But I know I turned a little red, yeah. Well, I'm working through a little bit of cold here too. God wants us to be confident in his power and the strength of his word. That word is going to be challenged. We have to make the choice. Is God's word higher than my circumstances or not? If we choose God's word, we're positioning ourselves to see greater manifestations of his power. And that's what I want to go after. It comes on in here. It's a slower, the process, and we may get into this later, but the process is looks something like this. We take every thought captive, making it obedient to the knowledge of God. It's not a passive process. It's an aggressive process. Every thought becomes captive. Because why every thought? Because the one that you're not taking captive is the one that sneaks in, and it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. The one that you're not taking captive is the one that from the enemy stays lodged in there and pollutes the stream of life that God's causing you to drink from. I mean, it's like, you know, how much cyanide do you want to drink in your glass of water? Well, just a little. Oh, yeah. How much? What are you willing to try? I don't want any. Bottom line, we can't afford to permit thoughts, to have thoughts, to allow thoughts in our head that God isn't permitting or allowing to have in his head. And that's what mind renewal looks like, and that's what we're going after. Stand with me, if you will. We're going to pray. Hopefully somebody got blessed this morning. And we can continue. This is a glorious journey we're on. I'm as stoked and as excited because in the very essence of what we're doing, thank you, sweetie. In the very essence of what we're doing is we're choosing to agree with God and position ourselves for. You could call it revival. I'm okay with that word revival. But every revival has to have a revivalist. And a revivalist means somebody who's willing to take a bullet for what they believe. A revivalist is someone who's willing, that the scripture describes as not loving their own lie, loving not their lies even unto death. I believe this so much that I'll put myself out there that if God doesn't show up, plan B doesn't exist. And I'm ready, God, to position me and hopefully position us together for such a thing. Yes? Oh, t-shirts. Yeah, thank you. Colleen's going to be back there selling t-shirts. And so let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you today for your word. Lord, we thank you for your spirit. Where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There's capability. There's opportunity to believe. There's opportunity to live in the place of freedom and in peace and in joy, and also be conduits of your love and your power. God, this is an amazing reality, but your word transcends our experience. So today, God, we say, let our experience submit to your word. Lord, this is an amazing truth. But God, we know that your word is truth, that you are perfect theology, and there is no sickness, there's no demonic forces in heaven. There are no oppressions. There are no conditions that are greater than the name Jesus. It breaks every chain. Jesus, you are greater than. And so we're asking today, Spirit of the living God, you would establish within us the supremacy of the kingdom that we've been invited into so graciously. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would get a revelation of this magnificent King and of this glorious kingdom. This kingdom of light, this kingdom of truth, this kingdom of power. God, that we would be those of understanding, of revelation, who shine like stars in the universe, who are strong and do exploits and lead many to righteousness. Father, we thank you for that glorious assignment. We thank you for the grace to realize that assignment, and ultimately, Lord, that in our city, transformed people will bring about transformation in society. Lord, we praise you. Lord, we thank you, God, that you're a radical. Lord, you don't live in the middle of the road. You don't tolerate some darkness, some sickness, some poverty, some level of demonic oppression. But you came healing all that were sick and oppressed of the devil. That's your word. And Lord, we say today, let that be our belief system for your kingdom and your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we're thankful that you're here with us, friends and family and neighbors. It's so good. But we just want to be able to bless you. If there's any need you'd like prayer for this morning. So we're gonna just dismiss people here in just another minute. But if there's anybody that needs prayer, in your body there's an affliction that you want prayer for, in your soul there's just an anxiety or a fear or something that you're dealing with, just a burden that you'd like somebody to agree with you with in prayer. We're just going to open up the altar now. There's a line here in front. Just come and stand along this line. And if you want to receive prayer this morning, we have teams in place to pray for you. Thank you again for your faithfulness. Thank you again for your love of the Lord and for attending with us this morning. God bless you. You're beautiful. Have a great day. Amen. Freedom. If you're tired,
There is freedom.